Well, good morning. This is new to me, but the Lord kind of impressed on my heart that that there was something to share, and so I asked the pastors, and they willingly said that I could do it. So here I am, and I'm excited to be sharing with you today on this Mother's Day 2007. I mean, this is the one day of the year where I get to celebrate just being me. I mean, it's a day to receive special gifts from grateful children. You know the type of thing. Brightly colored plates made out of Play-Doh, handprints that are traced and made into flowers or creative arrangements, cards, both serious and humorous, that show just how appreciated I am, at least one day a year. And for me, there's this. I'm not really exactly sure what it is. It involves a lot of nails and wood and golf tees and even popsicle sticks and some paper that kind of got jammed in between and glued in. I'm not sure how. It was made for me by a 3 or 4 year old James with all the love and creativity a child can muster. And this thing sat on my desk at work for years when I was at a place where I had a desk. And it held rubber bands. There was an orange, bright orange golf tee that I don't know where it's gone, but it stood tall. And it held rubber bands, and it held down papers. But mostly, it just reminded me that I had a child that loved me and that cared about me. Well, in America, we take our mothers very seriously. Mothers are waved to on cameras by professional athletes. Mothers, or mamas, they have their own special set of jokes. Why, I even hear kids today saying, "That's what your mama said." So when I asked a group of kids to describe mothers, I got answers ranging from strict, paranoid, overprotective, to loving, caring, helpful, and funny. But these two quotes seem to say it all. Don't be a smart mouth. And because I said so. Well, oh well, no matter what, at least one day a year, mothers are the very best. And today I want to share with you about mothers from a biblical standpoint. I'll admit this was a bit of a challenge for me since I don't have any theological training, but I really wanted to not proof text. I'm sure you've all been victims of proof texted messages where a speaker lifts out a passage of scripture and twists it to their own way of thinking. For example, a great sermon could come from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. Says, everything is permissible for me. Oh, it's there. Just look it up. Of course, here the Apostle Paul is quoting back to the Corinthians the beliefs held by many in their congregation that they weren't to be held accountable to anything and they could do whatever they pleased. And then the second part of that verse states that not everything is beneficial. This passage is an integral part of Paul's discussion on sexual immorality and on not being mastered by anything. But of course, that's not what it sounded like when I started. So you can see how a speaker can lead you anywhere they want to go. So I'm trying not to do that. I also prayed that God would lead me into a blazing message based on Colossians 3:20. You know that one. Children, obey your parents. But that wasn't the message I got either. And then the last thing I wanted was a spiritual message to appear from the themes of the P.D. Eastman book, Are You My Mother? Well, you heard that earlier, and there really weren't any inspirational messages to be found. But still, the thought stuck with me. Are you my mother? So right now, I'd like to ask all of you, and you can indicate with a show of hands, please raise your hand if you are my mother. Oh, thank you, Kelly and Dylan. Okay, but happy Mother's Day to my mother, Carol. Not too many days, not too many hands up there. So as I continued to ponder this message, are you my mother? I thought about how messages on these special days can seem kind of weak or only apply to a limited number of people. And the good news for all of you is that I found a passage that's going to allow us all to celebrate together on this Mother's Day. So please turn with me if you'd like to, or you can just listen to Mark chapter 3, verses 31 to 35. Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. Standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, "Your mother and brothers are outside looking for you." "Who are my mother and my brothers?" he asked. Then he looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother." Well, at first, Jesus' response seemed pretty harsh to me, almost like he was rejecting his family. But I believe that Jesus was, in fact, not disowning his family, but instead pointing to the higher priority of a spiritual relationship. Okay, now I hope I haven't gone and proof texted myself here, but from now on, I'm going to assume that as a part of our body here at Richmond, as people who are seeking to do the will of God, that you are all now my mother. So everybody take just a moment to turn to the people next to you, a man, woman, or child, and wish them a happy Mother's Day. Go ahead. Okay. Now, for those of you who aren't traditional mothers, didn't that feel great? I mean, you're appreciated for no good reason at all. Actually, there's lots of good reasons to appreciate mothers. Now, as I searched the scripture, I didn't really find many specific instructions on how to be a mother. But I did find lots of examples of mothers in the Bible. And today I'd like to share with you, number one, how to be a good mother. Number two, how to be a better mother. And number three, how to be the best mother. Let's begin our study. First, I believe that a good mother wants good things for her children. And a good mother makes things happen. Well, as a rule, mothers don't give birth to their children and then tell them, "Good luck. You're on your own now." Yeah, that wouldn't work. Yeah, as infants, we set boundaries for our children. We protect them whenever possible. And we begin those instructions that don't stop until we draw our last breath. That infant becomes a child, and we choose the schools they'll attend. We help them join clubs and teams. We take them to church to receive religious instruction. As that child becomes a teenager, well, we just try not to alienate them. And we try and instill our values and guide them. Finally, the teen becomes an adult, and we continue to support them in any way possible. Good mothers assume a responsibility to see that their child does the right thing and is treated fairly in life. Honestly, there's not much scarier a creature than a mother who thinks their child has been treated wrongly. It's natural for a mother to attempt to arrange things for her children whenever she can, for good things for her children. In Genesis chapter 25, we read about Rebecca, who learned that she was pregnant. Well, Rebecca inquired of the Lord about all the great jostling that was going on in her belly, and the Lord told her, "Two nations are in your womb." And later he says, "The older will serve the younger." Well, sure enough, she gave birth to twins, Esau the older and Jacob the younger. Eventually, as those boys grew, Rebecca helped Jacob trick his older brother Esau out of his birthright and blessing, ensuring that he would rule over his brother. Now remember, this was a promise that Rebecca had already gotten from God, but she stepped in to make things happen on her own, in her own time. In Matthew chapter 20, we find the mother of James and John trying to make good things happen for her sons. And that's not me, James and John, but so I'm just going to read that. It's Matthew chapter 20, verses 20 to 23. "Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons, and kneeling down asked a favor of him, of Jesus. 'What is it you want?' he asked. She said, 'Grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom.' 'Well, you don't know what you're asking,' Jesus said to them. 'Can you drink the cup that I'm going to drink?' 'Oh, we can,' they answered. And Jesus said to them, 'You will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father.'" So this mother was just looking to try and help out her children. She was looking for places of prestige and power for her children, not having any idea what it was she was actually asking for. So you see, good mothers wanted to have good things for their children. But sadly, they believed that they had to make these things happen, that everything was all up to them. While it's important to help our children, we must realize that God can fulfill God's promises and that we don't have to force every situation to our own end? Do we, as good mothers, as seekers of God's will, force situations to our own benefit in our lives and in the lives of our children, those that we care about? Are we unwilling to wait and see how God will fulfill his promises in our lives? Well, secondly, I believe a better mother wants better things for her children, and she makes requests on their behalf, waiting with firm belief and faith in God for that answer. The better mother prayerfully petitions on behalf of her children. Matthew 15, 21 through 28 tells of a Canaanite woman who petitioned Jesus on behalf of her demon-possessed daughter. I'm going to read that one for you. So it's Matthew chapter 15, verse 21 through 28. Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him, crying out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is suffering terribly from demon possession." Jesus did not answer a word, so his disciples came to him and urged him, "Send her away, for she keeps on crying out after us." And he answered her, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." The woman came and knelt before him. "Lord, help me," she said. He replied, "It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." "Well, yes, Lord," she said, "but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. So this woman petitioned and had faith that Jesus could answer her prayer and her request. So like the good mother, the better mother wants results for her child, but she realizes that these things aren't in her power to grant. There was nothing that she could do herself for that demon-possessed daughter, and she presented that request to the Lord. The better mother has this verse as her motto, Philippians 4:6, which is a meditation in our bulletin today, says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." So do we, as better mothers, as seekers of God's will, prayerfully petition the Lord with our heart's desires for our own situations or for our children, the others that we care about? Are we able to patiently wait for God's answers to our life situations? Well, third, I believe that the best mother wants the very best things for her children. And she's willing to completely give up control so that God can direct the results. Well, several examples come to mind here. Mary, the mother of Jesus, when faced with being an unwed mother, simply said, "Be it unto me, according to your word." Well, as Jesus grows up, we see Mary in snapshots here and there, not always understanding what was happening with her son, but attempting to let go of control and let Jesus minister. And she was successful to varying degrees. You remember the wedding in Cana where she went up and, you know, kind of pushed Jesus into making the water into wine. And so she was the good mother there, kind of pushing and trying to, you know, but she really tried to let go of control. She realized this was beyond her. And she just, there are many times that it says she pondered these things in her heart, that she was amazed at the things that were going on. In the Old Testament, we find Moses' mother, and she sent her son to float on a river in a basket, trusting that he would be okay. She knew she had no choice to control his life. As Moses grows, we no longer see his mother, but we see the mighty ways that God used Moses to lead the children of Israel. And this all happened because a mother was willing to let go of control. Finally, in 1 Samuel chapter 1, we read about Hannah. If you'd like to follow along with me, I'm going to read that entire first chapter of 1 Samuel. There was a certain man from Ramah, a Zophite from the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephraimite. His name was Elkanah. He had two wives. One was called Hannah, and the other Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. Year after year, this man went up from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. Whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to his wife Peninnah and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he gave a double portion, because he loved her, and the Lord had closed her womb. And because the Lord had closed her womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her until she wept and would not eat. Elkanah, her husband, would say to her, "Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? Once, when they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting on a chair by the doorpost of the Lord's temple. In bitterness of soul, Hannah wept much and prayed to the Lord. And she made a vow, saying, "O Lord Almighty, if you will only look upon your servant's misery and remember me, and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head." As she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, "How long will you keep on getting drunk? Get rid of your wine." "Not so, my Lord," Hannah replied. "I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I have been praying here out of my great anguish and grief." Eli answered, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant what you have asked of him." She said, "May your servant find favor in your eyes." Then she went her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Early the next morning, they arose and worshipped before the Lord, and then went back to their home at Ramah. Elkanah lay with Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And so in the course of time, Hannah conceived and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, "Because I asked the Lord for him." When the man Elkanah went up with all his family to offer the annual sacrifice to the Lord and to fulfill his vow, Hannah did not go. She said to her husband, "After the boy is weaned, I will take him and present him before the Lord, and he will live there always." "Do what seems best to you, Elkanah," her husband told her. "Stay here until you've weaned him. Only may the Lord make good his word." So the woman stayed at home and nursed her son until she had weaned him. After he was weaned, she took the boy with her, young as he was, along with a 3-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. When they had slaughtered the bull, they brought the boy to Eli. And she said to him, "As surely as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I asked of him. So now I give him to the Lord. For his whole life he will be given over to the Lord." And he worshiped the Lord there. Now, I do want to throw in my own side note here. Please, please understand, mothers, I do not expect or want all of you to bring your children to the church office on Tuesday and leave them with Pastor Joel to be raised. Do not want that. But really, what an amazing story of faith. This mother promised God that her child would live in his service. And you know how people make these promises, "Oh God, if you'll do this for me, I'll do this." And you know, it's this rash moment of, you know, you just really want something really bad, so you think you'll make this promise to God, and he really knows your heart, you know. But she kept her promise to God. And this child, Samuel, who was a gift from God, became the prophet that anointed King Saul and King David. He was truly a man that communed with God. This would not have been possible without a mother that was willing to be the best mother and let go of control. Well, do we, as the best mothers, as seekers of God's will, do we abandon our desires for our own situations or for our children, the others that we care about? Are we willing to accept God's way without reservation? Okay, so let's look back. First, a good mother makes things happen. That's not always a bad thing, but often we're too impatient to wait for God's plan and God's timing. Second, a better mother makes requests and petitions to God in faith and waits for his answer. And third, the best mother will give up control completely and trust that God's way is best. So now I'm speaking to all of you as mothers, as people who are choosing to do God's will. How do you rate as a mother in your actions for your own benefit or for your children, for those you care about? Are you a good mother? Do you look for ways to make things happen in your own life and in the lives of those around you? Do you feel the need to assist God with the promises that he's already made to you, as Rebecca did? Or are you a better mother? Do you faithfully make your requests known to God for your own life and for others? Do you ask and seek and knock and then wait? Finally, are you the best mother? Are you willing to let God have his way with you in your life and in the lives of those around you? Can you truly say, "Be it unto me," and then leave it there, trusting God entirely with the results? God wants us to be actively involved in our children's lives. He wants us to care for them, but he also wants us to trust the promises that he's given us in regards to ourselves and those that we care about. God also desires to commune with us. He delights when we take time to come before him with our praises and our prayer requests. He longs for us to invite him to be a part of our lives and the lives of those that we care about. And finally, God wants us, once we have asked and developed that intimate relationship, to trust him and stop trying to manipulate the outcome of our own lives and the lives of those we care about. God longs for us to give him control of our lives and relax as we enjoy his perfect plan for our life. Believe me when I say that God loves you. He desires the best for you and from you. Are you willing to do God's will? Are you, or are you willing to be my mother?